said in my prayer, I do want to start a new study today. I haven't made much of it, haven't talked about it, only told Cindy today, yesterday, sorry. But I want to start a study on discernment, which is lacking greatly in our society, even in the church. And in studying it all this week, so many passages and so many things I wanted to say, I found out I wanted to say them all at one time, which would take about a week or two, and not leave and go home, I mean. But I'll start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Let's pray. We're grateful that you are the foundation, the absolute standard for our lives. That cannot be changed by any drift of society. And we can enjoy that or we can pay the consequences for rejecting it, but it is the same truth. Help us to be discerning people. I'm not going to say, Lord, that this day is any more needful for discernment, because I don't know. I think every age and every day and all times is needful for discernment, for thinking clearly, for rejecting evil, clinging to good. And may it just remind us, and also, Lord, may it spread to those around us, that so much of the problems we're having now is because of a lack of discernment in society. And we pray, Lord, it would start with the church, be remedied here, and those who call themselves Christians, who attend church, then beyond that, and then to society by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to use some bad words to start with. These bad words came from the latter part of the last century. I wouldn't say them if I didn't think I had to. The Phil Donahue Show. Oprah Winfrey. Sally Jesse Raphael. You may recognize these, if you were of that time, as the prominent talk shows. I saw bits and pieces. I can't believe I ever sat down and watched one. I don't know why I know what was in them. Somehow I do. But at one time, these shows came on and they were talking about, you know, entertainment things. Bing Crosby type things. Bob Hope kinds of things. You know, what people are doing, singers, and they did that. But over the course of the run of them, and they ran for a long time, they began to take on social issues, religion, things that were more of God. And they essentially would welcome people's opinion on things which we receive from God as propositional truth. Propositional truth is that which has been given to us by God. The other kind of truth is what you, like in philosophy, you pick up by being in the world. You just kind of comes to you, you think of it. Propositional truth tells us this is the truth. And they were discussing things like whether what people believed in these propositional truths. For example, what do you think of gravity? What's your opinion of gravity? Well, what difference does it make? If you don't believe in gravity and you walk off a end of a porch and you don't believe in gravity, you're still going to hit the ground. So I didn't see the point. It began to threaten truth. It began to define truth as what people's opinion was. And look where that's come now. If you fast forward to our day, opinion has replaced propositional truth. Opinion is now the guiding principle. So you have not truth, you have truths all through the world. And what people identify as their own reality is considered for them their standard of truth. Science, you know, we learn that science was you go into a laboratory, so you put a white coat on, of course, before you can do anything, and you test. You test things, and you come up with a scientific law. Gravity, by the way, is a scientific law. And you figure out what is proven by science. Science now has become whatever a person in power says is true. It's science. We have followed the science over the last 2 years, and it's gone in 15 or 20 different directions. Science doesn't do that. Philosophy does that. A proper education has become to indoctrinate kids in more modern thinking, progressive thought. It used to be about reading and writing and arithmetic. That was enough. Companies are being bled dry by woke activists now who demand to be appeased. Oh, we want this to be the emphasis of the company. You've got to stand against that. But what do? Oh, yes, and they bend over backwards. And then the company takes a shellacking, and as I mentioned several weeks ago, the president was telling parents to affirm their child's transgender identity. God doesn't say that. So we are in a day when you've got maybe the worst parenting, the worst husbanding, I don't know if that's a word, and the worst pastoring that we've had in a long time, in a time we need better. Parents have got to protect their children and not go with whatever is current. If your child comes home and from school and says they want to be a Martian, well, what do you say to them? Well, let's go out and get you some of those long green ears they got. Stick them on, have them surgically implanted. They say, you can't be a Martian. Husbands have basically ceded the purity of their household to the influx of the world coming in, and it troubles the home. And are they standing up and saying, we're not going to have that in this home? No, they're wide open. And churches are repenting of things that aren't even sins. And then they're not dealing with things which God explicitly says to deal with. We can't preach the gospel. We got to look, you know, more in line with the culture. Bad parenting, bad husbanding, bad pastoring. What's the solution? Well, some would say people need to stop saying stupid things and pushing bad agendas. I'm all for that. But here's an enlightened thought. They're not going to. We are now in gnat season, are we not? Are you for that? Are you for gnats? What's your opinion on gnats? Now, giving your opinion of gnats, is it going to matter to the gnats? Are you going to say, I'm against these gnats. I don't think they should be in my face like this, and I don't want to be sucking them into me through my mouth or my nose or trying to get them out of my eyes. How's that going to help? The gnats are going to be gnats. Mosquitoes are going to be mosquitoes. They're not going to stop. And I would say that our world is not going to stop being stupid. The Bible says if we do not fear God, we live in foolishness. That's been going on for the entirety of the human existence. Gnats are not going to stop. People are not going to stop. What we need on our part, and other people need to fix this, is to have discernment. To practice to discern good and evil and act accordingly. Then, if a gnat comes, you can block the gnats. You know, put a candle out. Some of these candles that apparently make gnats flee in terror. Do that. Do whatever you can. I don't think a shotgun is the answer. But, you know, you do something. You make an effort to protect, not to end the gnats or the other things, because they're not going to stop. That's where discernment comes in. When you drive, you exercise discernment. You come to a fork in the road, you pick. You don't just say, oh, I feel like left, I feel like right, I feel like straight. If you do that, you'll end up in Montana, and you meant to go down here to the, you know, Dodge store. You use discernment. We drive. We make choices. Now, in school, we learned that some questions had no right or wrong answer. You know, things like what's your favorite color, what's your favorite time of day, what's your favorite food. These are no right or wrong answers to this. We'd have exercises where you would give your thoughts on something, and it's more like it's up to you. It's just independent of anything else. It's foundational or absolute. And that's fine for some exercises. But without right or wrong, any answer is legitimate. And what has happened to our society, and it's happened in several ways over different times in different generations. Today, I've mentioned this before, the guiding philosophy is postmodernism. Postmodernism tells us, and see if this sounds like a foundation for anything we're seeing today. Postmodernism tells us that we cannot know truth, one. And secondly, if we say that we can know truth, we're wrong. If a person says this is right and it's wrong, no. Postmodernism says, no, I'll be glad when postmodernism goes, but if history teaches anything, unless there's a revival, it'll come in with something worse after this. But this is the foundation of a lot of what we see today in the way of morals and ungodliness that is being foisted upon society and all the way to our children. Without an absolute standard, there's no basis for judging right and wrong. My favorite color, I think some of you might know, is red. Now, can you come to me and say, that's wrong? My coming to know it should be orange. Can you say it's wrong? My favorite, you know, I like a desktop computer. I don't care much for a laptop computer. Oh, no, that's wrong. You can't, it's nothing, there's no absolutes to that. But as far as morality, it's not the same. Consider, I've mentioned a boat before. Consider this illustration of a boat. A boat is kept at a dock. It is tied to the dock. And you use the boat, and it is tied to the dock after you use it every time. You tie it to the dock. As long as the dock's there, you've done all you can. You've tied the boat to the dock. For years, it's at the dock. And then finally, one day, you think, well, you know, that poor boat is being tied to the dock. Maybe it wants to be free of that. I'll just tell it to stay by the dock. I'll not tie it to the dock. I'll just tell it, friend, just stay by the dock. Well, one morning, you get up after that, and it's about 10 yards off the dock. Well, you wait out and get it, bring it back. Naughty, naughty boat. 1 week, you don't have to use the boat for the entirety of the week, and you go to the dock, and you don't even see the boat. Who would have thought the boat would have floated away? Now, discernment would have kept that boat where you could use it. Because you would discern the waves, the tide, the ocean drift, the boat's value, the greater odds of where it would be, depending on what you do. You would tie the boat to the dock. You would do that every day because that's discernment. Like the guy who was told to watch the horses. Watch the horses. I'm going into the saloon. Watch the horses. The guy comes out of the saloon. The horses are gone. I told you to watch the horses. I did watch the horses, but a couple of fellows rolled them out of sight. You've got to use discernment. You've got to have an active mind and live in this world. So first of all, let me talk about the historical existence of the Garden of Eden. Why is the Garden of Eden come under such blistering criticism in our day? Is it because of new discoveries in science? Well, that would be a no. Nothing in science has found that the Garden of Eden did not exist. Is it because of a more mature and intellectual society? I kind of laugh when I say that. Imagine us thinking we're smarter today than before. It's not about that, not because of that. Is it because that the Garden of Eden is in the Bible and it's a religious belief and therefore it has no connection to our life? You know, many people believe it's religion or life. You don't have religion and life. You have religion or life. You can have the myth and make-believe of religion, or you can live in the reality of life. But it's not that way. Now, I'm not speaking of just religion, but of Bible teaching. But Bible teaching is very applicable to life. In fact, it is, you know, the Bible identifies Christ as our life. So why is the Garden of Eden so criticized? Well, it's because it shows something we don't want to admit. And that is that man is made by God and responsible to him. Well, the other thing is maybe aliens landed. We don't know who they are. But if God made us, we owe him our lives. And we get from him our beliefs and our morals, and they are absolute. Now, you parents remember when your children were born, and they were getting to where they needed to be trained in some things. And so what did you do? You called a neighbor and asked the neighbor if they would please teach your children how they should behave and what they should do. No, you don't remember that because you didn't do that, nor would you. Who tells kids? Well, the parents do. The parents lay it out. This is why I want you to act, how I want you to behave. Say please and thank you. And for me, stand up straight. I got that all my life. This is parents' job. Well, if God made us, then God is the one that tells us how we are to think and live. Unless we deny him. If we don't want God in our lives, we just deny him. And unbelief has erected a pseudoscience to eliminate God called evolution. Evolution is taught I won't say every public school. It probably is every public school. It is taught as fact. Go to university and believe in creation, they'll try to laugh you completely off the planet. It is considered to be science. There's that word again. Evolution teaches that there is no God, that God is not necessary for things to come about. They come about by chance, by chaos, just coming together and becoming what they are. If you're in our house next time, the couch we have, I put some fabric, some wood, nails, stuff, tossed it around in the washing machine, out it came, the couch. It was a marvel. This is what evolution teaches. The Big Bang is the condensing of matter, which was always around apparently, and it blew up, and it blew up into, well, look around. That is to eliminate God. It is foolishness. And yet that is what the world is leaning on to make them not responsible to God. It's not scientific. It can't be proven. It can be disproven. But it shows that God is the originator. God is the owner. God is the one who we're responsible to. But it also shows us that man is broken unless we're with God. We've lived for some time with the concept of optimistic humanism. That means that humans, left to themselves, we optimistically believe will fix things. That we don't need God, we can get together and fix things. Technology makes us think that. and a lot of other advancements in society. The accomplishments we've had with, transportation and the store of knowledge and computers and all that. But the Bible says that we are dead, blind, lame, depraved, deaf, dull, and several other things. We're not able. The Garden of Eden shows us how and when that happened. We got broken. And we got broken, and we've not gotten any better. And we're not able in ourselves to reverse the consequences of our fall from God. It's getting to be hotter weather. And there's going to come a time soon that it's going to be so hot in the afternoon that you're going to wish you could be somewhere cooler. And you're going to say, well, why don't I just up and away, jump and raise my hands to the sky and fly to the Alps for the afternoon? Switzerland. Why don't you do that? You know why? Because you can't do it. We can't fly. I mean, I can. I'm Superman. But, you can't fly. And you can wish you could, but you can't make it happen because you wish it were so. People want to eliminate the Garden of Eden. It's uncomfortable. It's not taught. But if it was taught, they would see that God made us, and that we're broken because of what the teaching of the Garden of Eden says. Jesus, by the way, in Matthew 19, 4 through 6 and other places, talked about the Garden of Eden as a historically factual place. Did you not hear that in the beginning God made male and female and on and on? So that is the historicity of the Garden of Eden. But secondly, the established relationship between God and man, which we see here. You want to know how God is? Look at the Garden of Eden. If aliens show up, land in our yard, we want to find out what they find out. If they start giving us some things that we like, well, they might be nice. If they start shooting at us, then they're not good. When God made us, He made everything good. We lived in paradise. Adam and Eve had paradise. Everything was great. Food. There was a plant. You don't know this because you're not a pastor, but they had a plant there that popped buttered popcorn every time you walked by it and wanted some. And you couldn't get fat off of it because the metabolism, everything was great. Everything was by God's hand for the pleasure of men. After a little bit, Adam was naming some animals, and God said, well, I'm going to make you something you're really going to like. And so He made Eve. So now it's Adam and Eve, and He brought Eve to the man, and the man went, yeah. And that was God's gracious bounty. Work was a delight. Everything was pleasurable. Animals got along, no threat to men. It was beautiful. And that shows that God's kind intention for man is good. God made us for good. God does not want us miserable. It's not His ideal for us that we be in misery. This is a result of the fall. We did that. He created us to fellowship with Himself as a pure and spiritual union, and man was a pleasure to God, and God was a pleasure to man. And when we fail, what happened? Ran from God. Covered their sin, tried to, ran from God. When God came, they didn't want to acknowledge His presence. And that's where we are. That was all messed up. All they had to do was follow God. And we didn't. And because of that, well, we fell. But God's desire for men is that we would have joy. He even tells us now, rejoice in the Lord always, to the Christian. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the Lord. This is how He is. God established at this time His authority and man's duty. When He made us, the Lord gave instructions that they could eat from every tree but one. In our text, you see that. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. It's not that the tree was evil. This is a test. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only way it would be a knowledge of evil is if they ate of the tree, because it was forbidden. It wasn't an evil tree. It was a tree that God had set aside as a test that men would obey Him and establish the relationship that we've lost today. To understand that God is commanding and we are obeying. And so He says, you can't eat of that tree. Now, that would seem to be a fine compromise. Every other tree is a beautiful place, well-watered, river flowing through, a mist around. Everything is great. Just that one tree, don't eat that. That's all. And that would become evil then. If they ate the tree, then they would know not only good, they would know evil. They would know good if they didn't eat the tree, because they didn't eat the tree. But if they ate the tree, they would know good and evil, because then they would be evil. They sinned. So what does this have to do with how we live? Thirdly, how shall we then live? We live in a world of currents. There is a real current in this world that tries to sweep you away from God. It wasn't that way in the Garden of Eden. We did not have a sin nature. Everything was great. But the current of the world, and it will get every person, Christians, it'll sweep every person that allows themselves to be swept. It will sweep you away from God. And the current in our day seems to be pretty strong, but it's always really been there, the whole thing. And what happens is we get up in the world, we've got kids, parents, kids, society, government, companies. You're being swept. There's a current that's flowing against you. And, you know, it's the old saying, any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. And we are dead in trespasses and sin as a newborn person in this world. Original sin. And if you just stay dead, you get swept away. And many Christians who are, if they truly are Christians, who do not take care, they can also get swept up into things and compromise. The church is no longer important. The Bible is no longer important. Prayer is no longer important. A ministry is no longer important. They're just trying to do what the world does, and they get swept off. Church was in the middle of town in the old days. Jonathan Edwards' day was right in the middle of town, because that was the centerpiece of it. The church in our day, to use the same illustration, the church would be, from where we are, would be in Nova Scotia. It's so far on the edge now. People don't think about church first. They think about, what are they going to do today, this week, and does this week allow, after I do everything that I want to do, can I be in church? Once I've watched all the TV I want to watch and the newspapers, can I read the Bible? It always falls out to God last. And that's because of the currents that have swept people away. So what do we learn? Now, these are the two things. The title of the sermon is the first two things we know. These are the two things we know first from here. God is in charge and determines what is right and what is wrong. Not in charge to me. You know, people like to say, well, to me, God is in charge. No. God is in charge has nothing to do with you. How you do with it has to do with you, but God being in charge is not dependent upon you. God is just in charge. Now, there are billions of worldviews and philosophies of life. There are billions of opinions as to how we should live. There are billions of ideas as to what would be the best for mankind. You know, some will have you take a spoonful of cod liver oil every day. I reject that. But there's an idea out there. All principles that arise from man are relative and optional. I've told you before, I got a letter from the Southern Baptist Convention way back. They were helping us as a new church get started and sending some money every month, I think. And the guy sent me a letter from up there. I forget his name. It doesn't matter. He said he expected me to be at a training session. Like he was God or something. And I said, listen, you got this backwards. You work for us, not we for you. He was all sorry after that. But if you don't stand, the world will run you ragged. The world will tell you where to go and when to be there, what to do when you're there, what not to do. The world does not have an absolute authority over the law, over morality, and they change from generation to generation. And they are devised by depraved minds. Do you want mad men to work up a morality for you to live by? This is what's happening. And you don't have to even watch the news. I don't even watch the news. I read some news on the internet, and I know the crazy things that are going on in the world. So the first thing we know is God is in charge. The second thing we know is man's duty is to obey God. We got that from Genesis chapter 2. God makes us, we're responsible to him. We must obey God. Those are the first two things. With obedience, they would have the entire garden, including that tree they couldn't eat later. With disobedience, they lost the entire thing. Wonder what they said as they were driven out of the garden to each other. Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. They blew the whole thing. Because rather than stay in God's good graces by obeying him, they instead looked to the garden and that one tree they could not eat of, and the devil's temptation, and they went right for it. That's the exact same choice presented to men today. If we're to be discerning, we have to start with the foundation of what is right and what is wrong and who determines that. Without that, everything in the world is just as good or right as anything else. We must have a standard and we must have a filter to keep from pursuing and allowing things into our lives that are harmful. Now, we can be redeemed by faith in Christ from the fall. But if failing that, all of our philosophies, all of our worldviews will only end up condemning us as rejecting God. There's something in history, it could be legendary in some regard, called a Gordian knot. A Gordian knot is kind of like a Rubik's Cube, but with rope. A Gordian knot would be tied to secure things. It was supposedly made by King Midas or something to tie a cart to something in a town. And they said if whoever could untie the knot could take would rule all of Asia. So Alexander the Great, it's reported, came through one day and tried to untie the knot and could not untie it. It was too convoluted in there. It was too hard. So he took his sword out and cut it in two. And then took Asia. The world has made more knots. But the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, unravels it. You know what the world wants? You may not think of it this way all the time. You know what the world wants? The world wants what Christians have. We have a purpose. We have a foundation. We know what's right and wrong from God. God can tell us what's right and wrong. We will not be perfect in keeping it. But the world wants that. And what does the world not have? Because they don't understand who God is and our duty to obey Him. They don't have meaning and purpose and fulfillment and a solid foundation. We only get that by understanding that the first two things to know is that God made us as in charge and that our duty is to obey Him. Let's pray. Well, I know it's harder. It's simple to say. It's harder because of our sin nature to do that. But by Your Spirit, Lord, every person can be turned in their heart to that which is right. May we see a great harvest of that, in Jesus' name.